now and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's bow before the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father, we read this morning about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, and that we use spiritual weaponry. And surely, Lord, some of the most effective weapons you've given to us is your word and prayer. Oh Lord, may we be well armed and utilize these weapons extensively, that we'd be a praying people, that this would be a praying church, and that we would know your word and know it well. Lord, we come to your word now and we cry out to thee for help. We're very conscious of the fact that if you leave us on our own, that we're not going to profit anything. Please deal with us graciously. Give us understanding and give us humble, believing hearts, and work within us that we would be an obedient people, that we would submit to your word and respond to thee. Our Father, be our instructor now through your written word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our text this morning is going to be just one verse, and that is the first verse of Romans chapter 8. A grand verse it is. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Imagine what it was like to be a member of the first century church in Rome. Imagine how the news would rapidly spread through the congregation that your church has actually received a letter from the Apostle Paul. And the letter is going to be read on the Lord's Day. Imagine then what it must have been like when the elder approached the pulpit and he began to read the letter. What was that like to actually hear for the first time a letter from Paul? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all of the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Must have been thrilling to have the letter read for the first time to your church. And as the elder would read on in the letter, then he comes to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If they were Pentecostals, they would have shouted, Hallelujah! If they were Baptists, some of the more vocal ones would have whispered, Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For a sinner who knows and feels their sin, there's no more glorious news than this. For you, there is therefore now no condemnation. as you're in Christ Jesus. Well, we're going to consider this verse under two headings. If you've picked up an outline, you see. The first being, even though. And the second one, no condemnation. And hopefully that first heading, I wrestled with that one, and I'm hoping, even though I thought about first, I just put notwithstanding. But I settled with this one. And like I say, I hope it makes sense by the time we end with this first point. If it doesn't make sense, ask me about it afterwards, and I'll try to make sense for you. Well, when you consider what has been said earlier in this letter about us, this statement, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that is astonishing, to say the least. If this wasn't written in the Scriptures, we would dare not allow ourselves to believe it. Think of what we've been told about the sinfulness of man, our sinfulness, earlier in this letter. And how, because of that, we are justly condemned. And then bring all that we're told to bear upon this statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what has been said earlier in this letter that makes that statement so astonishing? Well, let's look at it very quickly. If you turn back with me, please, to chapter 1, verse 24. So what we're going to do is we're just going, for this first point, somewhat of an overview of what we've considered to this point. At this point, focusing primarily upon what the Scripture says about man in general, what it says about us, our spiritual condition. So going back to chapter 1, verse 24, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and it says this in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and they burned in the desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, we perhaps didn't practice all of the sins that are listed here, but we certainly practice many of them. We deserve to have been under the judgment of God, to have God's judgment fall upon us. But instead, the judgment of God fell upon Christ. Go on to chapter 2, the first three verses. It says there, therefore you were without excuse, every man of you, pass judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, even though we deserve to be judged by God, we've escaped the judgment of God. To the point that Paul can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's go on to see how he describes us in chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Even though that's a description of us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see how astonishing this is? There's more. Chapter 5. In that chapter, we're described as being helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. He goes on to speak of our relationship to our first father, Adam. It says in verse 12, just as through one man, that being Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we are being told here we bear Adam's guilt. We are born with Adam's nature, his sinful nature. And we live under the judgment pronounced upon Adam. We live in a cursed world. And apart from Christ, we're cursed. Throughout the later portion of chapter 5, we are told of the guilt and of the judgment that we receive through Adam. Verse 12, in Adam we become sinners and the sentence of death was passed upon us. Verse 15, by the transgression of Adam, we died. We died spiritually. Verse 16, judgment came upon us from Adam's transgression and we were condemned. Verse 17, by Adam's transgression, death reigned. Verse 18, through Adam's transgression, there resulted condemnation. Verse 19, through Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. Verse 20, it tells us there, God's law was introduced through Moses. It resulted in more sin. It says, sin increased. Man boldly chose to sin rather than to obey God's law. Verse 21, sin reigned in death. You go on into chapter 6, verse 17. Tells us there that we were slaves of sin. Verse 19, that we presented our bodies as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. It resulted in more lawlessness. Verse 21, the outcome of those things, it was death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. John MacArthur says, man is not simply influenced by sin, but is completely overpowered by it. And no one can escape that dominance by his own effort. Sin is a defiling disease that corrupts every person, degrades every individual, disquiets every soul. It steals peace and joy from the heart and replaces them with trouble and pain. Sin is implanted in every human life, and its deadly force brings a universal depravity that no man can cure. What a mess. And look at the world today, and what do you see? It's a mess. And every word of Scripture is proving true when it comes to the depravity of man. We'll go on into chapter 7, coming much closer now to our text. Chapter 7 and verse 14. This is Paul's personal testimony. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with mine mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Even though all of that's true, notwithstanding this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's astonishing. That's absolutely astonishing. This is the meaning of what Paul rejoiced in at the end of chapter 5, where he said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That all the more is literally superabound, or to abound exceedingly. So notwithstanding all of our sins, even though we have behind us a lifetime of sinning, abounding in guilt, God's grace superabounds. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see what a statement is being made here? When you consider all that has been said to us from the beginning of Romans to this particular point, all that has been said about our depravity, about our sinfulness, and we still come to this conclusion that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. Well, this then brings us to our second heading, and that is no condemnation. Condemnation means to be found guilty. We encountered this word twice in chapter 5, where we are told that in Adam, we were condemned. So every one of us here at one time were condemned. We came into this world as condemned sinners. Back in chapter 5, it said in verse 16, the judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation. So thanks to Adam's disobedience to God, because he represented us before God, all mankind were condemned when Adam was condemned. Says it again in verse 18, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. All men, that includes us. So we came into this world as condemned sinners, bearing the guilt and the judgment of Adam's sin. We were born with Adam's sinful nature, and as soon as we were able to, we commenced sinning. We've considered this very recently. When you just watch a child, as soon as they can express themselves, they're going to start sinning. What I read a few minutes ago from chapter 3, where describing all mankind, they've got feet that are swift to shed blood. Look at a child. Won't even hesitate to go over and knock their little friend down so they can steal their toys. Won't even hesitate. They're ruthless with their little friends. No wonder we're told to, several times in the Bible, use the rod. Now it's becoming against the law to use the rod. But that's what the Bible tells us to do with the children. And if we think, us who are a bit older, if we think the world is crummy now, you just wait. We don't have to wait. We're going to be long gone in glory. But when the younger generation here, when you get older, you can't imagine what you're going to face. Because you're going to have a whole society that have been raised and they haven't been disciplined. They'll be accustomed to doing whatever they feel like doing with no consequences. You just wait to see what the world's going to be like. It's frightening to think. Well, the point that we're making here is that we're guilty and condemned of Adam's sin, but also of our own sin. Can you imagine we spent a lifetime sinning, a lifetime. Psalm 58 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies, they go astray from birth. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. But Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's condemnation. And death, that's not just physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Death isn't the end. Well, this is what we deserve. We are guilty of Adam's sin, and we bear the guilt of the countless, absolutely countless sins that we've committed ourselves. We deserve the verdict of condemnation. And that verdict, it leads to punishment. If you'd like, turn to Revelation chapter 20. So bear in mind what we're looking at right now. It's that word condemnation. That's the sentence. And this is what the sentence leads to. If you're in Christ, you've been delivered from this. If you're not in Christ, this describes your future if you remain as you are. Revelation 20, verse 11. Here says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the sentence when one is condemned. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 13 when he was there. You have several parables that were told concerning the end of the age. And this is what Jesus said, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. A conscious existence in a place of torment. We have a description of that in Luke 16, where Jesus tells about the rich man and the poor man in his death. It says, now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may be dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in an agony in these flames. And we know that as Jesus continues with that account, Lazarus was not allowed to go over and give any relief whatsoever to the rich man. Not so much as a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. Not even that. We can't imagine this. We can imagine, our imaginations can concoct something very horrific. But we still can't see how bad it really is. That's condemnation. And that's what every single one of us here deserve for our sins. We've sinned against the God of this universe. We sinned against the God who's given us life. Rather than loving him, we disobeyed him. For however long that God allowed us to, we sought to live life without him. Just ignore him. Maybe give him an hour a week by showing up here to church. Maybe. But certainly not giving him our life, even though we owe him our life. This is the God who is absolutely holy, perfectly righteous. He loves righteousness. He hates all lawlessness. He hates it. This is the outcome of sinning against that kind of God. This is the just sentence for sinning against God. Now, with that in mind, think about what we are being told here in our text, if you're a Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not going to experience that. Now, this verse begins with the word therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation. The word therefore, that connects this statement with what has been said earlier in Romans. What has already been said in Romans explains why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word therefore reaches all the way back to the beginning of the epistle where Paul speaks of the gospel. In chapter 1 he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The good news, the gospel, is that God has provided a Savior for sinners. The good news is that although we have no righteousness of our own, God provides a righteousness for us so that we will be acceptable in his sight. It's the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we trust in Christ. And so we're told in chapter 3, verse 21, here again, why there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. He goes on to say, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He then says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Being justified. That is God declaring us not guilty. This is why there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How could you be condemned when God looks upon you and what does he see? He sees you clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 6 of that chapter, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good one, someone didn't even dare to die, but God. He demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, which is exactly what our text is telling us. That chapter goes on to tell us all that we have been given in Christ Jesus. It is contrasted to what we received in Adam. So it goes on to say in verse 15, the grace of God has abounded towards us in Christ. Verse 16, in Christ we've received the free gift of God's grace, which has resulted in justification, declared not guilty. Verse 17, in Christ we've received eternal life. Verse 18, through Christ, one act of righteousness, We've been justified. Verse 19, through Christ's obedience, we've been made righteous. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why Paul can say, therefore, in light of all of this, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for us because the Lord Jesus was condemned in our place. All of us know 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jerry Bridges, he says this of that particular verse. By this rather strange expression, made him to be sin, Paul is saying that God caused Jesus to bear the weight and the guilt of our sins. In the plan and purpose of God the Father, he caused Jesus to become sin for us. God took all of our collective sin down through all of the ages, all of it, and laid it upon Christ. Every sin that we commit in thought, word, deed, and motive, it was heaped upon him. He was made to be sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We are all sinners. We have all gone astray. All of us has turned to our own ways. Yet God has taken all of our sin and charged it to Christ. Give serious thought to what the Bible is saying here. For the sake of us who are sinners, who are ungodly, who are enemies of God, the Father punished his Son. Consider Isaiah 53 and verse 5, that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. This is why Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's conclude here with just two final thoughts. Our text says, reading it once again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven or until the Lord Jesus comes back. Right now, it's already been declared that we're not condemned if we're trusting in Christ. So if you're trusting in Christ right now, you are justified. You are declared righteous in God's sight. God has forgiven you of all of your sins. Not some of them, all of them. He's reconciled you to himself. You've been adopted into the very family of God. All of this is yours right now. The significance of this is that you can be assured of your salvation. You can be absolutely certain right now that you're going to arrive at heaven at last before you ever get there. You know that's where you're going. You don't have to doubt it. Although so many sincere Christians do doubt it. If salvation depended upon you and your performance as a Christian, you would have good reason to doubt if you're going to reach heaven. Actually, if it depended upon you, you could be absolutely certain that you weren't going to reach heaven. We wouldn't make it to glory at last because we're so sinful. Just look at the Apostle Paul's testimony in the previous chapter as he testifies how much he sinned. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Paul's confidence wasn't in himself. Paul's confidence was in Christ Jesus. And that's where your confidence has to be as well. And so he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bear that in mind the next time the Jehovah's Witness comes pounding at your door. I usually ask them, what do you have to offer me? I ask them the question because I already know they don't have anything to offer me, because they don't have anything themselves. So they're going to talk something about, well, at the resurrection of the righteous and the eternal life on the new heaven, or rather in the new earth. I always ask them, are you certain that you're going to have eternal life on the new earth? They'll try to dance around that question, but you just press them. Are you certain? Are you certain? And they're going to tell you, if they're honest, no, I'm not certain, but I hope so. That's why they go to the door. That's why they're standing on your porch knocking on the door, is because they're hoping that that's going to earn them some merits with God so that they get to enjoy eternal life. They don't have any assurance. Why? Because it depends upon them. And if your assurance depended upon you, you wouldn't have any assurance either. Your salvation rests upon Christ and what He has done. What we considered in the first hour when He cried from the cross, it is finished. He's done it all. Just rest in Christ. And speaking of assurance of salvation, there's various reasons why true, sincere Christians have doubts about their salvation. I won't take the time to develop this, but maybe it's just that they have what we could call a melancholy disposition. That is, just by nature, it's just the way they are. They're somewhat pessimistic. Bishop Ryle, he suggests that doubts are caused, he suggests three different things: an inadequate understanding of the meaning of justification. Secondly, spiritual slothfulness. Thirdly, an inconsistent Christian walk. Perhaps it's just that it's too good to be true. This is just plain too good to be true. Bishop Riley says, many appear to forget that we are saved and justified as sinners, and only sinners, and that we never can attain anything higher if we live to the age of Methuselah. Redeemed sinners, justified sinners, renewed sinners, doubtless we must be. But sinners, 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 we shall always be to the very last. William Gurnall, he says this in 1680, weak faith will as surely land the Christian in heaven as strong faith. But the weak, doubting Christian is not likely to have so pleasant a voyage there as another with strong faith. The wall and the ship come safe to shore, yet he that is all of the way seasick has not so comfortable a voyage as he who is strong and healthy. John Durant, he wrote this in 1649. There are some who are true believers and yet weak in faith. They do indeed receive Christ and free grace, but as with a shaking hand. They have, as divines say, the faith of adherence. They will stick to Christ as theirs, but they lack the faith of evidence. They cannot see themselves as His. They are believers, but of little faith. They hope that Christ will not cast them off, but are not sure that they will take Him up. Remember the words that Jesus spoke to doubting Thomas? Be not unbelieving, but believing. Take God at His word. Remember His love for sinners. Remember that's why He died on the cross. It was for sinners, just like you. Lastly, it must be noticed who are not condemned. Verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means being united to Christ through faith in Him. What this also means is that everyone who is outside of Christ is condemned. The sentence of condemnation is already passed upon them. If you sit here this morning and you're rejecting Christ, the sentence has already been passed. John 3:18 says, Jesus said this, he who believes in me is not judged, But he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. He goes on to say, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Lord Jesus stood condemned before God so you would not have to be. You turn to him today if you haven't already, so you can be forgiven. And then you can read that text and glory in it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's conclude in turning in our hymnals to 731. 731.